Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Matt, and it's my privilege to share God's word, my reflections on God's word with you today. Before we begin, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we now come to reflect on your word to us in Acts chapter 17, I pray that you will settle our hearts to listen to what you're saying to us. We don't leave our troubles at the door, listen to you, and then pick them up again when we leave again. No, you're a God who is near to us, and you're always at work to accomplish your purposes. So again, we ask that you'll meet us where we are at today, that you'll speak to us, that we may represent Jesus well as we live in this world that you have made. And Father, today we just don't pray for ourselves, but for the thousands of people we collectively rub shoulders with day by day, year by year, many of whom don't know you, many who are troubled and enslaved by the culture of our age and its idolatries. And we pray today that in a small way you'll give us renewed confidence to share Jesus in a challenging world, and to learn from your apostle as he does that in three different contexts, full of challenges and opposition. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you take my reflections on this passage, that as I explain them, you would be making them very clear, and you would apply them uniquely to each of us and to us collectively as a church. We ask that we'd be built up in the faith, that our neighbours would come to know Jesus, and Jesus would be glorified in these suburbs, our city, and even other parts of the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name, who is near, who is good, and who is supremely great. Amen. Well, for those of you who don't think that God has a sense of humour, today might be the day to think again. He's assigned me today's passage that happens to focus on witnessing. In my self-evaluation of spiritual gifts, let's say it's not my strong point. And so that our confidence is in the Word of God and not this disciple of Jesus, let me begin with a failed witnessing conversation. And just maybe you too will identify with my challenge. Earlier in my career, I worked with an elderly gentleman, David, on a project I was managing. His skill and experience were invaluable in delivering a successful outcome. And over the course of the project, we became mates. David moved on to another project, one that was more stressful, and we caught up every month or so. After a few years, as he was nearing retirement, the accumulated stress of that project and the work pressure was causing him great harm. I moved on to a new role and needed help to develop my employer's approach to data governance and management, an enthralling topic. I invited him to move roles, and we worked incredibly closely together for 2 to 3 years until his retirement. Our friendship continued to develop, and we shared much of our lives together as we worked side by side, day by day. David knew I was a Christian, and he had a complex gypsy heritage, but was a pretty firm agnostic come atheist. But he had read widely about religious faiths. As his retirement loomed, I invited him to one of his favourite city restaurants he liked to eat. And at some stage in the meal, a conversation went something like this. David, you know I'm a Christian, and if the core beliefs of my faith are true, we all have a choice to do with what to make with Jesus. Can I share with you briefly? I got a respectful, sure. After a few minutes later, my very nervous, slightly stilted presentation of God's creation, our fall, the redemption in Jesus, and the judgment and glorification to come, with a bit of gospel and Jesus, was done. His response, thanks, Matt, but you know I'm not a man of faith and I'm okay as I am. Witnessing fail, but the relationship did continue and he remains a good mate. And I still pray that one day that God will send another Christian with the gift of evangelism across David's path, or yet in his mercy he might grant me another opportunity and would open David's heart to see his great need to turn towards Jesus. I hope you've been able to at least track with my little story and maybe just identify with it a little. Sharing the good news of Jesus in today's world can be challenging. I suspect it's always been challenging, and the challenges aren't getting any smaller in our cultural moment. But the Lord's impressed me in preparing for this message that sharing Jesus is essential. In the past, I've sought to rationalise my lack of effort and courage in sharing Jesus using evangelism with the fact that my energy and gifts are limited, very limited, just ask Marty, and instead I should be focusing on discipling and shepherding within the church. But God's impressed on me in preparing this message that my justification is not okay. We've been called to be God's ambassadors, to share all that Jesus has done and continues to do. And there's consequences for those around us who don't know Jesus when we remain silent and only talk of him inside our holy huddles. Eternal consequences. It's not okay to be faithful, if I could apply that label, when thousands of our fellow neighbours have an eternal future separated from the Lord because I won't open my mouth and share Jesus just because it's challenging. And whilst sharing Jesus may be becoming a little bit more challenging with each passing year, as our culture becomes more like Thessalonica and Athens and a little less like Berea, just maybe in God's big plan that opens up more opportunities even though it's difficult. We're going to continue to face a wide variety of challenges, contexts, and opposition to sharing Jesus in a culture where merely proclaiming him isn't deemed just to be neutral but harmful, simply by proclaiming the message of the gospel. So we're going to have to deal with this issue. Paul faced tremendous challenges and opposition as he shared the good news in the three cities of Acts 17. And if you've been tracking through Acts, it's not new. Those challenges have been going since he became a Christian. He experienced more challenges in the space of a few short months than most of us will experience in a lifetime. So today we're going to ask the question, how did Paul witness, amidst the challenges he's faced, and what can we learn from his approach? We're going to learn from Jesus' apostle as he proclaims the gospel and shares Jesus by reasoning and persuading from the scriptures in Thessalonica, examining the scriptures together in Berea, and exposing the marketplace of ideas and idolatry in Athens. Because it's a big chapter, we're not going to look at every detail, but I hope a few reflections as we walk through it will help learn from how we can faithfully share Jesus amongst much opposition and challenges. It's my hope that as we watch Paul at work, we'll be encouraged and challenged to see that Jesus is still bringing people to faith through our humble, thoughtful, and sometimes faltering efforts to share him with others, especially when it's challenging. Let's get into the passage. We're going to start in Thessalonica as we look how Paul shares Jesus by reasoning and persuading from the scriptures. Paul and his team have just been delivered from prison in Philippi. And we read that in verse 1 of chapter 17, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went into the synagogue, and on three Saturday Sundays, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer, die, and rise from the dead. And this Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Paul's habit, wherever he goes, is to go to the synagogue where there's Jews and Greek converts to Judaism. That is, he went to the people who should be receptive to the gospel, as well as being a bridge to the local culture. Let's look at what he does. In verse 2 and 3, he reasons from the scriptures and explains and proves all about Jesus, Jesus' mission, and he proclaims that Jesus is God's promised Messiah. The result in verse 4 is promising. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So in 3 weeks, Jews, Greek converts, and wives of civic leaders come to faith. I'm not going to go into it now, but this reading this week, look at 1 Thessalonians and see how these brand new Christians share the gospel of Jesus with their neighbours, pagans, idolaters, and they turn and they become followers of Jesus. But there's opposition as other Jews become jealous of Paul and their loss of influence. And we read of this in verse 5. But the other Jews were jealous, and so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot in the city. Without dwelling on the details, Paul and his team are forced to leave Thessalonica after only 3 to 4 weeks of ministry there, with the charge of having turned the world upside down. Turning the world upside down through reasoning through the scriptures and sharing Jesus is not new. It's been a feature of the church throughout 2 millennia and continues today. One of my heroes as a young lad was the reformer Martin Luther, and he epitomised this. It was his reasoning through Romans that salvation's never earned or merited but obtained by faith alone as a gift from God that turned the world of his day upside down and continues today. We're the beneficiaries of that. Luther shared his reasoning of scriptures widely within the church and out into the world. He reformed the church. He translated the scriptures into the language of the common people. And the Reformation he sparked transformed Europe and its culture. And again, it continues to us today. God's word and the gospel of Jesus continues to turn the world upside down. So before we leave Thessalonica, what can we learn about Paul sharing Jesus there? The time to witness might be short. Paul only had less than a month, but it was fruitful. He didn't waste his time, and God caused it to be fruitful despite the opposition, and a large number came to faith, and they shared with their neighbours, and many people turned from idols to Jesus. Second thing I want us to reflect on is that we need to know the word and have the word become part of us. Paul embodied the message and saviour he proclaimed, and he also knew the scriptures and could reason from them to explain and prove that the Messiah had to suffer and die and rise again. And he proclaimed Jesus gently and winsomely so that many people were persuaded and they welcomed the message with joy despite persecution. Finally, if you're here today and you're just exploring Jesus, this passage teaches us that Christianity is a reasonable and rational faith. It does require trust, but it's not without basis. Paul reasoned from the scriptures to explain and proclaim Jesus. And if you're exploring Jesus, we encourage you to keep tracking with us to allow us to reason why we all need a saviour, and his name is Jesus. We're now going to move cities and we'll look at what we can learn about sharing Jesus by examining the scriptures together in Berea. Firstly, I want us to learn about Paul himself. Paul has experienced challenges that we can only dream of. He's just been exited out of the city because of a riot. And yet the first thing he does is show up and proclaim the gospel despite that opposition. Let's look at verse 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, and on arriving there, he went to the Jewish synagogue. It's probably not what I would do if I'd just been expelled from Brisbane with a riot. But this was Paul's persistent pattern throughout his missionary journeys. In each city, he goes to the synagogue to share the gospel with his kinsmen, the Jews, and the God-fearing Greeks. And he does this despite opposition, challenge, outright persecution, imprisonment, and physical assault. It's a practice that challenges me and should challenge us all. The gospel of Jesus, the best news ever, has to be told. It must be shared, even if it comes at great personal cost. Next, in God's providence, sometimes the gospel seed will fall in good soil, and many disciples are made. And let's pray for that to happen and thank God when it does. Let's look at verse 11 and 12 together. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. In Berea, we see how scripture becomes the means of making disciples, and it develops them as it becomes our functional authority. The Bereans examined the scriptures to confirm what Paul was saying. It's a godly pattern for every Christian and for disciple makers. The words of the missionary, the evangelist, the elder pastor, the discipler, as important as they are, shouldn't be the authority, and especially not the only authority. God's word, revealing Jesus and his gospel to us, must be our ultimate authority, the authority on which everything else is tested. In a world where we increasingly have our own facts, often masquerading as a deeply held opinion, we need to confirm everything of importance against the timeless truth of the Word of God. The last decade has seen a great social experiment as social media and the artificial engines that intelligence engines that drive them have transformed the way we consume information and news. A term has been invented, popularised by a recent US president, called fake news. That didn't exist when I grew up. Our media, social and mainstream can present a stream of thought, opinion and facts that is individualised to support the bias and dominant worldview of those that consume them. If you have any doubt of that, buy a copy of The Weekend Australian, read the opinion section and then go to the ABC News site and see different facts. And they're both credible mainstream outlets, and compared to the world of social media, bastions of truth. It's increasingly difficult in current affairs and news to understand what truth is, although it seems to be an age-old problem with Pilate asking Jesus what is truth. So even in the church, or I would say especially in the church, it's critical that we look at the scriptures together and by ourselves to confirm what's being proclaimed. Does the teaching match up with the meaning of the passage, and is it consistent with scripture? It's all too easy for someone to take one piece of scripture and misuse it to support my own objectives or biases. And it's only as we follow the example of the Bereans and examine the scriptures together that we can avoid the devastation of being led into error. As a church, it will be an important practice that we examine the scriptures together, whether it be with disciples of many years, new believers, or people who are only just turning towards Jesus and becoming interested in him. This examining the scriptures will take many forms. If you've got the privilege of being able to read, it will mean opening your Bible or your Bible app and reading it as the message is proclaimed. Is what we are saying, is it consistent with what you can actually read for yourself? Does it line up with what the Bible says? And it'll also involve taking the time to open the Bible yourself and examine it, both individually, one-on-one, and in small groups. It's a key practice in sharing Jesus and walking with him. We're now going to move to our final city, and we're going to go to Athens as we look at how Paul shares Jesus by exposing the marketplace of idols and idolatry. Athens in the first century, I think, has striking similarities to a Western culture in the 21st century, the culture we live in. It's a marketplace of ideas, and it's full of idols. Unlike Athens, there may not be a carving of wood or stone on every city block, but we've got our share of idols. The first thing we learn from Paul about sharing Jesus is he was deeply distressed at the idolatry of the city. Let's look at verse 16 together. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, He was greatly distressed that the city was full of idols. We're not likely to share Jesus if we aren't greatly distressed by the idolatry of our culture. To see our friends, our family, workmates, school buddies destroying their lives, being consumed, destroying or wasting their lives, being consumed by idols that offer much but don't deliver, should deeply distress us. We have the greatest news to share in the gospel, and it brings, Jesus brings, life, not destruction. But until Jesus burns brightly in our own hearts, in my heart, until he is our greatest treasure, we're going to struggle to share the gospel with those around us who have been consumed by the idolatries of our age. So having seen Paul's motivation in verse 17, let's look at its effect. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, again, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. Paul wasn't passive or a cynical whinger in the face of idols, of challenge, of opposition. He didn't complain about them, but he thoughtfully and reasonably shares the good news of Jesus. He not only goes to the synagogue, goes to church, to people who should have been receptive, but he enters into the marketplace to share Jesus with everyday people. And he also goes into the public square to debate with the intellectual elite of the culture. I said just a few minutes ago that Athens has a culture not dissimilar to our own. Verse 18 introduces us to the Epicureans and Stoics. The Epicureans viewed pleasure as the chief end in life. They wanted to be free from pain and fear. I can identify with that. They understood the divine world existed, but they viewed that the gods take no interest in people's everyday lives. It was a live for myself and what makes me happy type of worldview. Sound familiar?
Yes.
Thank you. I thought so. The Stoics, on the other hand, believed in the rational order of our universe and that humans should live in harmony with nature, but by our own reason. They saw self-discipline and social virtue, which for them was living in harmony with others, being kind, and contributing to society's well-being, as a source of their fulfillment. They accepted fate or events beyond their control as occurring, but those events were to be managed with an inner calmness and resilience. They were the founders of the self-improvement culture, a seize the day, a carpe diem approach to life. I think the Stoic approach is well and truly alive in our culture. So Paul proclaims the gospel in the public square to both pleasure-seeking deists and rational moralists. Different human-centered approaches of how to deal with life's uncertainties and hardships. But he's derided and mocked as an intellectual lightweight. They call him a babbler or a seed picker, pecking at things he doesn't really understand, as Paul shares of Jesus and the resurrection. These Greek philosophers just can't conceive that the human body and the human spirit both matter. The gospel just didn't appeal to their worldly wisdom and their reasonableness. And this is the world we live in, and it's challenging to share Jesus in that world. However, in God's providence, Paul is invited to give a formal address to the intellectual elite at the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, from the god Mars, in verse 22. We learn some important lessons of how Paul engages with the culture. I won't give a verse-by-verse explanation, but just highlight the key movements as Paul connects with a culture that has no scriptural background at all. First, he connects with his culture, and he directly brings up their idolatry and their attempts at worship. He connects their idolatry without degrading them as ignorant efforts to try to see God, our sovereign creator, someone who's near, not far away, and very, very interested in each of us. He exposes the worldly wisdom and the idolatry as powerless. The true God is not powerless, and he doesn't need to be served, but instead he gives life and has purposes for each of us. Paul goes on to say, we don't need idols. God has better images, us, his offspring. He made us. It's not idols made by human hands or ideas we make up. And Paul transitions to a call to action. Repentance and trust in Jesus is necessary and essential because as creator, he's also our judge. And what we do and how we respond to Jesus matters. And the proof Paul offers for this culture connecting gospel message is Jesus' death and resurrection, the key decision point for us all. And it's at this point the intellectual power brokers have had enough. Most mock Paul, Jesus, the gospel message because of the resurrection. But God's word will accomplish its purpose, and some people believe and join him, two people called Dionysus and Damaris. Another of my spiritual heroes is the late Tim Keller. He exemplified Paul's approach of connecting with the culture, often comparing the cultural poles on any given matter and then showing how Jesus and Jesus' gospel is better and truly transformative. He shared Jesus by connecting with the culture, like Paul did at Mars Hill, and showing how Jesus fulfills the deep human need behind the culture idolatry. Keller states the importance of cultural engagement in his quote, in this quote I'm about to share from his book, Preaching, Communicating Faith in an Age of Skepticism. To reach people with the gospel, we must challenge the culture's story at points of confrontation, and finally retell the story, as it were, revealing how its deepest aspirations for good can only be fulfilled in Christ. Paul and Keller show us the importance of showing how the gospel of Jesus can be effectively shared by connecting with the key cultural ideas and idolatries of our time and place, and showing how the deep desire for good behind that idolatry can only be realized in Jesus. Over and over and over again through Acts, we see Paul share the gospel in different ways to reach the particular people he was addressing. So what might we learn from all of this? The first thing, I think, is to actually deeply reflect on the point of exposing the marketplace of ideas and idolatry. It will require us to think about what the dominant cultural issues are of our day, and it will help us to connect where people are actually at, like Paul does and Keller modeled to us, to be able to tell their story better than they can. Then we'll be able to engage with a gospel view on issues that are important and relevant to our schoolmates, our work colleagues, our neighbours and our friends. By thinking through how the gospel applies to these issues and how Jesus fulfills the desire behind them, we can help bridge the gap that many in society now have where they have almost no or no biblical background. For those of you, I've got a little challenge, I don't know if there's anyone here. For those of you who God may be gifting in this way, consider really developing this as part of your walk with Christ for the good of the gospel in the public square. And if this all seems too big and difficult, it should at least encourage us all to be good students of the people we interact with. In this way, we'll be able to present the gospel faithfully, much better than I did with David, in a way that connects with the deep felt needs of our neighbours and friends and helpfully introduce them to Jesus. I do this tentatively, but as a final application before we leave Athens, let's keep considering our services and how we engage as a church with those outside our church family. Are we connecting with the culture and contextualizing the true and unchanging gospel of Jesus? Or do we put up, and I'm probably chief of sinners here, unnecessary barriers with our insider phrases and practices. It'll be something that we need to reflect on, but in a world, post-Christendom world, a world where biblical literacy cannot be assumed, it's reflection that's important to sharing Jesus and proclaiming his gospel to a world that so desperately needs him. So this morning, as we walk through Acts 17, we've learned from Paul about sharing Jesus amidst challenges and opposition. I haven't reflected too much on the challenges and opposition. The text speaks for itself. We've seen, despite the challenges, our God is faithful, and many people have come to faith. Sometimes in large numbers that multiply, like in Thessalonica, and sometimes, like in Athens, with only a few. In Thessalonica, we've learnt the importance about reasoning and persuading from the Scriptures, God's Word. It's important work for us to do, and it challenges to know God's Word, have thought deeply about the Gospel, so we can share it when God brings the opportunity. In Berea, we've reflected on Paul's faithfulness and resilience to keep sharing the Gospel despite the cost. We've seen the importance of using the Scriptures to those we're witnessing to so they can see for themselves what God's Word says. The Christian faith requires faith, but it's not blind faith. It's a reasonable faith because of God's revelation to us through his timeless Word. So God's Word's powerful and effective. Let's unleash it. And finally, in Athens, we've learned about the importance of our passion for Jesus, and therefore the idolatry of our age should distress us, should motivate us to share Jesus with those who don't know any better, but in ignorance a slave to their idols that offer much but only cause despair. Idols never deliver. And this passion should drive us to engage with the culture of our age and show how Jesus and his gospel fulfills its deepest longings. Jesus is the deep longing our friends and our neighbours have been searching for in all the wrong places. Sharing Jesus in this instance will require us to be flexible without deviating from its timeless truth. So may our reflections on Acts 17 renew our trust in Jesus that he will bring people to faith through our humble, our thoughtful, and our faithful efforts to share him with others, especially when it's challenging. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take this message, Paul's work in these three cities, and use it that our neighbours around us would know the nearness, the goodness and the greatness of Jesus. Help us to share him faithfully and humbly, yet courageously, amidst the challenges of our time and place. May we have renewed confidence in your faithfulness to bring people to faith as we share the great news of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. I pray that we'll study the scriptures and then be increasingly able to use them, that many may get to hear of Jesus and make an informed choice about turning towards him. And help us to have renewed courage and resilience to keep sharing Jesus even when it's costly. Increase our distress about the idolatries of our age and where it leads, a life of destruction and an eternity separated from you. May our love for you and our neighbours help us to speak the gospel of Jesus in a way that dismantles the false promises of worldly wisdom and its idolatries, and show how the deep desire behind those idolatries is fulfilled in Jesus. So would you please apply your word deeply in our hearts, in my heart, that we may be a part of your mission to restore a people to yourself for the glory of Jesus. And we ask this all in his glorious name. Amen.